Thank you, Scott, for leading our singing tonight. We're going to be looking at Psalm 25 this evening, so open your Bibles to Psalm 25, and we're going to study about managing conflict. Interesting topic. You would think the Psalms talking about managing conflict? Oh, yes, because David had a tremendous amount of conflict in his life. Maybe, you know, you remember some of the stories from the Old Testament as you're studying through the Bible. You remember David grew up as a shepherd boy, and he had to fight off bears and lions and wolves and all kinds of ravenous animals to protect the sheep. And he had conflict. When he got older, you remember that there was a war going on between Israel and the Philistines, and there was this guy named Goliath who stood up and defied the armies of God. And David went out there to bring his brother some lunch, and he said, "I'll take that Philistine on." And he did, and he had conflict. He won. You may remember that after a while, the people started saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands." And so Saul became envious of David. And now Saul became one who was out to get David's life, and David had conflict. And after David became king, his own son, Absalom, rose against him and created a rebellion so that David had to flee the city of Jerusalem. And David had conflict, so much conflict in David's life. And this psalm teaches us about conflict management in the sense of David is teaching us, the Holy Spirit through David, about how to resolve conflicts, how to manage conflict. And he basically gives us four basic principles here in this psalm. And we're going to read this psalm together, and we're going to talk about it. But in essence, to manage conflict, and you know, we cannot avoid all conflict. If we could, that would be great. But the fact of the matter is that we're going to have conflict with someone, somewhere, at some time, for some reason. And those who work in the public sector, they know that very well. And if you have a job, you've probably had conflict. I remember having conflicts in work situations, not necessarily because I was looking for it, but because somebody else was looking for it, you know. And sometimes that's just the way it works. And being super surprised sometimes that people had conflict with me, and I was like, well, why? Never even knew it. But conflicts come up. And so we need some good spiritual tools to manage conflict. And David gives us four. First of all, to manage conflict, I need courage. And that's in verses 1-5. Second, to manage conflict, I need forgiveness. And that's 6-11. To manage conflict, I need to fear God. That's 12-15. And finally, to manage conflict, I need patience. And that's in verses 16-22. So let's look at this psalm as we think about managing conflict. Verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. So first of all, to manage conflict, I need courage. And it's sort of the key thought in this psalm here is David is struggling with how to deal with his enemies. And here, let me not be ashamed, let not my enemies triumph over me, is his prayer here that he lifts up to the Lord. But notice he begins here by praying. And you know, first thing we need to do when we have conflict is we need to get down on our knees and pray to God and ask God for help. And he will certainly do that as we work through the conflict. Now, God doesn't always take away conflicts in our lives, but he will help us to work through it. He will help us to deal with it. And that's something we need to consider. You know, I think a lot of times people think that God is like, you know, a genie or something, right? You rub the bottle, he pops out, you say, God, give me this, and he goes, poof, there it is, you know. But that's not the way it works. That's not the God of the Bible. That's fantasy land. That's people making things up. The God of the Bible doesn't necessarily take away our conflicts, but he does help us through them. And that's something we need to consider. David had conflicts. He had enemies. And he's working through it, first of all, by prayer to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Oh, how we need to pray more and more as we work through life. And then notice he says, oh my God, I trust in you. And that's the second thing. Courage begins with prayer and trusting God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your steps. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So we need to pray and we need to trust God. That's the first step to having courage. When we, you know, there's a lot of courage that we gain from prayer and just simple trust in God. And if I've prayed to God and I really trust God, then I can go forward. And that gives me courage. It gives me strength. And we need that courage to fight the problem of shame. And you see, that's what our enemies try to do, make us to be ashamed. And that's what David talks about here. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without a cause. And this is such an important point because a lot of times when we have conflict, there is shame. Shame comes up for one reason or another. Maybe we're ashamed just by virtue of the fact that we're in a conflict to begin with. And shame can cause us to shut down and to not really work through the issue properly. And so David's prayer, let me not be ashamed, let me not be put to shame, is something that we can consider also as we work through our conflicts. We need courage to fight the problem of shame. Because shame has a way of taking control of us and forcing us in a particular direction. For David, shame meant death. That's, if he died, then his enemies would put him to shame. Let me not be ashamed. That's what he means by that. But notice he says, let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. And the idea there is that the ones who should be ashamed are the ones who are doing what is wrong. And a lot of times, you know, it's not that way in this world. What ends up happening is that the ones who are doing wrong are proud of their sin. And then the ones who are trying to do what is right end up being put to shame by the ones who are doing what is wrong. Well, those who are doing what's right should not feel shame for doing what's right, first of all. But then secondly, they shouldn't let other people put them to shame either. They should stand up for what's right and oppose that which is wrong. And that's what David is doing here. Let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let's fight that shame with courage, standing up for what's right and doing what is right. Jesus had to fight the problem of shame. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our salvation, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Think about that for a minute. There was a tremendous amount of shame associated with being hung on the cross. But he despised that shame. In other words, he put it away from him because he knew what he had to do what was right, to do the Father's will. Remember the prayer, not my will, but thine be done. And so he despised the shame. We need courage. And courage will help us get through the shame. And God's teaching gives us courage here. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. And so God's teaching gives us courage. And courage helps us to manage conflict. Truth is something that is very important in managing conflict. You cannot manage conflict without telling the truth. Telling the ugly truth, the whole ugly truth, whatever it might be. You've got to get it out there. And why is that? So that you can deal with the real problems. Anytime you try to clean something, you're going to make a big mess first. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but you know, years ago when we had four boys living in the house and we had a room for the older boys, a room for the younger boys, and they all stayed together, you know. And then they would do whatever they would do in their rooms for about 6 months. And then we would decide, well, we got to go in there and clean the boys' room up, you know. And so we'd get in there and we'd start, you know, we didn't just like let it become a pigsty or anything. Well, we swept and vacuumed and did whatever we needed to do. But then every 6 months, we'd do a deep clean, right? We go into the closets and pull everything out. We go under the beds and pull everything out. And you pull all that stuff out and it's you get it and it's so unorganized. You start reorganizing everything and putting everything back where it's supposed to be. But you make a big mess before you do that, right? Because in order to clean things up, you've got to deal with the truth of the situation, whatever that might be. And maybe you don't let your kids put things underneath their bed. I don't know. We did. But and every once in a while, we'd pull it out, you know, and clean it up. But anyway, maybe I just told more about myself than I needed to. I don't know. but it's a process, you know, it's a process. But the idea of having truth in our life, and who gives us the truth? God gives us the truth. And people's lives are messy. And there's a lot of details, so many details to our lives that need to be discussed and brought out. And you know, there can be so many misunderstandings because people try to generalize. They're not specific enough, and then they don't get to the real truth of the matter, and they have more conflict. Well, God gets to the truth of the matter. He doesn't generalize. He gives us specifics, tells us how we need to behave and expects us to behave in that way. And so he says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And that's what God's word does for us when we listen to it. We need to be teachable, which means we need to understand that God's teaching will help us if we will listen to it and apply it to our lives. And so, courage. When we listen to God's teaching, it gives us courage because we know what's right and we know how to go forward. And so, first of all, to manage conflict, I need courage. Psalm 25, 1 through 5. But look at verses 6 through 11. To manage conflict, I need forgiveness. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. All right, so let's stop there. Forgiveness. So this section is about forgiveness. He mentions forgiveness here in verse 7, and then he mentions it again in verse 11. And to manage conflict, I need forgiveness. And other people need forgiveness also. You cannot manage conflict without forgiveness. You know, if we don't recognize this, if I'm sitting down with somebody trying to solve a conflict and I don't think that I need forgiveness or that I have sin or that I don't have any problems in my life, it's only the other person, how far do you think I'm going to get in managing that conflict? Probably not very far. I'm going to bow up, and then the other person's going to bow up, and we're going to go our separate ways, and we're not really going to solve anything. But when I recognize, like David does, when he says, pardon my iniquity, for it is great, here in verse 11, he looks at himself with truth and reality, and he recognizes that he's got his own set of problems that he has to deal with. And when we see our own lives in that light, we are far more likely to be merciful to other people because we recognize our own need for mercy. And that will help us with resolving conflicts. You know, God sets the example for forgiveness here. You know, David says here in verse 8, good and upright is the Lord. In verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. God begins the process. He's the one who starts the process of forgiveness. He makes efforts to forgive. And that's what David is saying here. The Lord is merciful. The Lord has loving kindness. And he's done that for a long time. When you look at the history in the Bible, you can see God being merciful and kind and loving to others. And so based upon that, David says, do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions, but according to your mercy, remember me. If God remembered our sins, we would all be hopelessly lost and without hope. But God is merciful and he forgives. And that is a wonderful thing. We need a forgiving God to forgive us and to teach us forgiveness so that we can forgive others. David didn't want God to remember his sins. And God recognized that people needed forgiveness, of course, and he sent Jesus to die on the cross that we might have that forgiveness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 26, 28? This is the blood of the covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of sins. And God is merciful with us, and so we need to be merciful with others. Now look at Psalm 103 in verses 11 through 14, because this is one of my go-to psalms that I have to remind myself of occasionally when dealing with other people. I got to remind myself that God has to deal with me, you know, and that helps when we're trying to work with other people. Now look at Psalm 103 verses 11 and through 14. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And I'm so thankful that God sees me that way and sees you that way, those who fear him, because if he didn't look at us like that, we would be hopelessly lost. And we should be thankful that God has that attitude toward us and that we need to have that same attitude toward other people. And so what does God do? He teaches sinners so that he may have peace with them. Look at what it says here. Good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. Now, God seeks to teach all sinners. He's working on everybody. Somehow, some way. I don't know how everything he does, but he is. But it's the humble that he can actually guide, because those are the ones who will submit to God and follow him. Now look at what it says here. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. God is faithful to be loving, to be merciful and to have loving kindness. And we need to be faithful to keep his covenant and his testimonies. And that's how we get along with God. And when we have that forgiveness that God gives, we can give that forgiveness to others. It goes a long way toward resolving conflicts. Humility. We've got to have humility to forgive other people. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up, James 4 and verse 10 says. And so he forgives us for his name's sake, because he is good and he wants us to be good toward others and forgive. And so to manage conflict, we need forgiveness. But then number three, to manage conflict, we need to fear God. This is verses 12 through 15. Let's look at that. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. Fearing God brings the blessings of God, and these blessings help us to resolve conflict within our life. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 says, when we're doing our whole duty, we're being who we need to be as people created by God, that's going to go a long way toward resolving conflict. God is the standard for right and wrong. And when we agree upon that standard, that solves a tremendous amount of conflict. Now think about that for a minute. If God says, thou shalt not steal, and we both agree we're not going to steal because God said, thou shalt not steal, then we're not going to have conflict with each other over stealing, are we? Because we're not going to do it. But if we don't believe that God is a standard and somebody steals, I'm going to have conflict with that person because he's trying to steal from me, or I'm trying to steal from him, whatever, you know, whatever example you want to use there. That creates conflict. But when God is the standard, and we all recognize that, he can help us resolve these conflicts. So we've got to fear God to manage conflict. Without the fear of God, we are not going to be able to resolve all of our conflicts. That's just the way it is. And God knows that. He knows there are people in the world who don't want to resolve conflict. But we can. We can work on it. And as we fear God and we let him teach us and guide us, notice that he shall... Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. God can teach us so many things if we open ourselves up to him. But that's the problem, is that so many do not want to do that. He will teach us. We will learn. We will dwell in prosperity. And the word prosperity here doesn't necessarily mean wealth. It means prosperity in the sense of our relationships being good with other people. We can prosper in our relationships. We can be wealthy in spiritual things. And so if we're wealthy spiritually, we're not going to have conflict. And that's the idea. He will dwell in prosperity. His descendants shall inherit the earth. Like we studied this morning, the meek shall inherit the earth, right? Matthew 5 and verse 5. And then this, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. The secret of the Lord. So many people wonder, how do you do it? What's your secret? Well, it's a secret that isn't really a secret. They could do it too if they really wanted to. What is the secret? It's simply fearing the Lord. That's all there is to it. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. If you want to manage conflict, avoid conflict, and not have as much conflict in your life, fear God. That's the secret. And notice, he will show them his covenant. He will demonstrate his covenant. That's the idea here. Not show them like this or something, but in your life, God is going to work out your problems and show you that he has a covenant with you. That's what David is talking about here. Okay? He will demonstrate his covenant with those who fear him. And so David said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Yeah. I want God to demonstrate his covenant with me because God is faithful. And so I'm going to be looking to him all the time for him to help me. And he shall pluck my feet out of the net. What's the net? It's the trap that other people set for us when we have conflict with them. And God will deliver us from those things. So fearing God helps us to manage conflict. And then finally, patience. Patience helps us to manage conflict. Look at verses 16 through 22. This is David talking to God. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain. And forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many. And they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And there we have the focus at the end upon the many conflicts that David felt in his life. This is a prayer for mercy to deal with. Look at the list of things he gives here in verses 16 through 22. To manage and deal with conflict, desolation, affliction, troubles that enlarge your heart. You know, that's all you can think of are these troubles when you have these conflicts. And that's all you can, all that goes through your mind is constantly going on about these conflicts, right? Troubles, distress, affliction, pain, sin, my own sin that creates problems, David talks about here. Enemies, the many enemies that I have, hatred from enemies, cruel hatred. Look at this long list of conflict that David discusses. You know, as I was reading through this, I thought, wow, you know, this, except for the forgiveness of sins, this could describe Jesus' life, right? And all of the difficulties and troubles and trials that he went through. And you remember when he was in that garden, he prayed, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Luke 22:42. He had to have a tremendous amount of courage. A tremendous amount of forgiveness. A tremendous amount of fearing God. A tremendous amount of patience to get through those trials that he went through. All of the conflict that was placed on his shoulders. But he bore it. He got through it. He endured. And we need that kind of patience to get through conflict. We need to commit our souls to God for deliverance when we have these kind of conflict. Put our trust in him. Walk with integrity and uprightness and wait patiently on the Lord. Psalm 40 and verse 1 says, I waited patiently on the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. God is going to listen if we will wait patiently on him. And ultimately, he will redeem us from all of our troubles. But it's going to take patience to manage conflict. Oh, David had so many conflicts, didn't he? So many conflicts. Boy, I'm, you know, we look at David and we think, man, he was a great guy. But would you want David's life? I don't think I'd want it. He had so many troubles, but he has a lot to teach us about managing conflict. What do I need to manage conflict? Courage, forgiveness, fearing God, and patience. What a tremendous lesson from Psalm 25. Do you need to start managing your conflicts in your life today? You got to start with yourself. You got to start with your relationship with God, because there's conflict there that needs to be addressed. And if you need to address that conflict this hour, we can help you do that. Hear God's word and believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You need forgiveness to manage conflict. You got to have forgiveness to manage conflict so you can be forgiven and so you can forgive. And if you want that tonight, we'll be happy to help you with that. Maybe you need prayers to manage that conflict. That's the first step, right? Pray to God. Number one thing to do to manage conflict. Maybe someone needs prayer tonight. That's your need. We can help you with that. And so, if someone has something they'd like to get off their chest, or maybe just become a child of God tonight, we can help you with that. And Scott's going to come forward and lead us in this song while we stand and sing.